Well, I hope you're ready. I know our brother's ready. He has got his notes, and he has some things here to present to us. So I'm going to turn it now over to our brother and teacher, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Gordon. Well, good morning, everyone. I have to say I'm glad to be here today. I know that we're all busy and have a lot of things we have to do in our life. You know, Friday I had to work, you know, 8-10 hours and worked all day and come home and had to do laundry and clean the house and do many different things that are just common to our daily life. And yesterday I got a chance to go out to the lake and have some fun and play a little bit. But today is the day of the Lord. And I believe that each one of us have come here today to hear some of the words in the scriptures and to worship the Lord and to strive to bring our hearts closer to Him. I have some thoughts I'd like to present today, and you guys better watch out and not fall asleep, or I may call you up here to do something, and I'm not joking, so you better be careful. And I'm going to start by, I'm going to read. I have about a page of material here that I had typed out at home, and then I have a story at the end of it. I'm just going to start out by doing this. The Lord gives us reminders in our lives when we begin to stray or veer from the path. Just like a parent that reminds its child to do the right things or to be obedient. In all honesty, I mean, I'm a human just like everybody else, and I make mistakes just like everyone else does. And I have trials and temptations in my life and even lose my focus from time to time. Just because I'm standing behind this pulpit doesn't mean I'm perfect. And even if you don't see my mistakes or sins, they're still there. My reason for saying these things is to remind all of us that we as mankind are born into a carnal state, a state that is contrary to the ways of God, and that God offers salvation on an equal opportunity basis. And that's free to everyone. It's just because I'm a minister and the guy down the road isn't, doesn't mean that I'm any better than him, or it doesn't mean that salvation comes easy to me or free to me. It's on an equal opportunity to everyone. He's not a respecter of persons. He does not favor one race over another, or if you are rich or poor or male or female. But rather, he examines the condition of our hearts. This being said, I'd like to begin with a little story today, perhaps some of the inspiration behind this sermon. Over the past few months, I have been having a problem that I have not had in the past. It has never troubled me before. Something that you're really supposed to get over when you're a baby, I guess, or a young child. And it may sound funny, and it's going to sound funny, but bear with me. It's going to serve a purpose in the end. But this problem I've had lately is I've been choking on my food, believe it or not. And I really have. I'm not joking. And although it sounds very unusual, it actually can be quite serious. I'd be eating my lunch or my dinner just like I've done 1,000 times in the past, and suddenly I get a feeling. And it's not like I choke or gag. It's just like the food won't go down my throat. I can't swallow it for some reason. And it's happened a couple of times, and it happened many times, and I started to get worried about this and wondering, you know, what's the problem here? I don't know what's happening. It's kind of hard to describe exactly. It's like as I swallow the food, it starts going down my throat, and then it just stops for some reason that I don't know. And I can't decide if I want to, you know, try to wash it down or spit it up or what. It's just really weird. And I guess the best way I could describe it, and not trying to sound too awful dramatic, is the feeling you get is you're slowly choking to death. You can't quite get enough air, but you don't know exactly what to do. And anyway, this has been happening for several months. And I would just have to excuse myself from a meal and go outside and just try to take a minute and try to swallow it, take some water, try to wash it down. And this was happening one time. And I started praying. I was like, you know, God, why is this happening? This is odd. I've never had this happen before in my life. I'm not understanding this at all. And almost like an unaudible voice, like the knowledge came to my mind, you know. This is a parallel to your spiritual life or to what could be your spiritual life. You know, sometimes we're going along and we think we're doing well and in our spiritual lives, and what we're really doing is we're really slowly choking to death. And it sounds pretty dramatic, but like I said, it's going to serve a purpose. So I continued to pray that this feeling would pass, and it did. And since then, I haven't had it as much a problem with it. But I believe that the Lord gives us reminders in our life when we start to stray, when we start to go off the path. And to me, I believe this is one of those. I'm going to talk about the flaxen cords that the adversary strives to wrap around us. I'm going to start in 2 Nephi, and I'm going to begin in the 12th chapter and the 23rd verse. And I'm going to kind of use this as a text a little bit, probably refer back to it on occasion. So if you want to keep your spot, I'm going to be bouncing around quite a bit today like I usually do. So it says in 2 Nephi, the 23rd verse of the 12th chapter, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. Or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good." The devil is trying daily to stir up the hearts of the children of men to anger. And we see this all the time, you know, just interacting with people in the world. We see a general rage, an attitude of rage in our society today. I mean, you see it driving down the road. You see it in shopping malls, and people get in someone else's face, and they yell at them. And the first thought that comes into your mind is it's anger. Instead of having a disposition of kindness or, you know, understanding, it's like in our society today, we have a lot of anger. And I think this goes even farther than that. It says in the scripture, it says that he's trying to stir up the hearts of men against good. And we see a lot of that too. We see that different cults and magical stuff and sorcery is kind of prevalent in some of our, especially young people of our society today. And even in gangs and racism and stuff like that. And it's just, it seems like the adversary is stirring up the hearts of the children of men to anger. In the 25th verse, it says, "And others he will pacify and lull away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell." We know the devil is tricky. He is smart. And a lot of times I don't think we give him the credit that is due him. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our chinks in our armor, and he probably knows it better than we do. And he does have power, obviously not as powerful as God, but he's real. And he's out there to get your soul, and there's no way to sugarcoat it. And in the going on with what it says about, you know, he lulls people away, if we think about our society, and if we think about the things that are acceptable today opposed to 10 and 20 and 50 or 100 years ago, I think that you would find a very vast difference. We know that things like homosexuality is very much acceptable. In fact, if you speak out against it in our society, then it's like you're the one that's in the wrong. And different things like what we see in our entertainment and on TV and movies, things that we see and we take for granted on commercials. Every day of the week, we see things that 20 years ago, 50 years ago, would not be acceptable in our society. And if we're not careful, we as the Church of Christ, as individuals, very much can be sucked into that and can fall into that trap and be lulled away and just have it become the norm in our life as well. And we need to be careful and watch out for that because it's a very powerful tool of the adversary is deception and to make things okay and to make good things seem evil and evil things seem good. In the 27th verse, it says, "And behold, others he flattereth away, and telleth them, there's no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none." This is another deception that he has for us. A lot of times, I try to start a conversation with a classmate or something, and eventually try to weave it around so it's on the spiritual side of things. And I'll be talking to them, or someone at work, and I'll tell them, you know, I go to church and what church we go to and what we believe in. And a lot of times anymore, I really don't catch any flack for the Book of Mormon or anything like that. They really don't care. But what I do get is, you know what, that's fine. That's great, you know, but religion's not really for me. It's, you know, I'm fine without it. I'm a good person. I pretty much obey the laws of the land, and I'm not out cheating my neighbor or stealing or murdering people or anything like that. I'm a pretty good person. Religion's just not for me. And that's definitely a deceit of the adversary. He's told them, you know, there's no hell, there's no devil. But I'm here to tell you that there is. And in our lives, it can be the same way. He can deceive us. He can stir our hearts up to anger against different things. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? You can be angry for the right reason, but yet be wrong. We can champion a cause in our lives that could be a good cause, but we could be stirred up to anger, and it could be wrong. Now, just to give an example, we don't believe in abortion. We believe it's against the laws of God. It's murder. And there's a lot of people I've heard on the radio, I saw on TV out there, who will scream and yell and stand up on a soapbox and talk about rights and different things. And they're angry. But they're angry for a cause that they believe is correct. And it can be the same in our lives. We can be angry for a cause. And even if it is correct, it could be or it couldn't be. But necessarily, I think the adversary can sneak in there and can stir our hearts up against our brothers and our sisters. And he can make us angry for the wrong reason. I'm gonna go on and I'm going to give an example to try to illustrate this a little better. I got to thinking, you know, I'm a visual learner. I'm a hands-on learner. And the more senses you can draw into a talk or speech or a paper for your audience, the more interesting it becomes. And I think the more you truly learn and remember. So I'm going to volunteer someone from the crowd to come up and assist me. Justin, would you come up? And remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about flaxen cords. We're talking about these different deceptions of the adversary that he can wind around us and trap us. Now, I'm going to ask Justin something that he asks all the time, or rather, he tells people to do all the time, but not necessarily something that is done to him very often. Would you stick your hands out, sir? A little closer together. I thought about it. I'm just going to tie this up here. You know, Justin is a strong, strapping young man from Oregon. You know, they raise him pretty buff up there. And I'm going to ask you to break that. No problem. It's a string. I mean, strong guy, no problem. Okay, well, we'll see about that. All right, and put your hands up. Do you ever ask your customers to, like, hold the key to your handcuffs? Would you hold that, please? Thanks. All right. I'm just going to wind this around just a couple times, you know. He's a strong young man. I'm sure he'll have no problem with this. Would you hold that?
Sure.
Would you please break that? Just a little harder. Okay, wait. You know, this is what happens. This is why you have to be careful. Don't ask me where I learned how to do this. Now, I'm going to ask you if you would just free yourself anytime.
I think I'm going to win this battle.
Can you break it?
No.
No. Why not?
It's too strong.
It's too strong. That's right. Well, you can sit down if you'd like. Would you like the key, Holly? Key. I hope I have that key. Anyway, I think you guys can very much see what I'm trying to illustrate here. And that is the flaxen cords of the adversary and how we have to be careful. You know, he had no problem breaking that one cord. That was easy. Got it? Got a knife in case you don't. All right. Thank you. Sit down. No problem.
Yeah.
Break that string. Yeah. Yeah, right. I can break that string. No problem. And a couple more. Yeah, you probably could have broke two or three. No problem. It's just there's strings. You don't have to worry about it. But you get a half a dozen or a dozen. You get 20 in there, and it becomes a lot more difficult to break. And the point I think that you guys can get I'm trying to make is that one sin or temptation in our lives is a lot easier to break than a half a dozen, or a lot easier to break than a chain. And we're going to read some scriptures about this. And verse 1. And some of you may recognize this story, and it's of Jesus being tempted by the adversary. He had fasted for 40 days, and it says he was coming out of the wilderness, and he was hungered. And that right there, the first temptation that the adversary throws at him, tells me that the adversary is smart. He was hungry, and the first temptation he threw at Jesus was, turn these stones into bread. Anyway, let's read the story. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read quite a bit. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, shewed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself hence, from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all these temptations, he departed for a season. He knew what trial Christ was going through at that time. He had been fasting for 40 days. You can imagine how hungry you would be after 40 days of not eating. And he knew what the master probably wanted. And we have to recognize that Christ immediately quoted a scripture to him. And we need to recognize that in our lives as well, when we're going through temptation or trial, to use those tools that have been given to us. I mean, the scriptures are full of examples of things that have happened, temptations of different people, and it's just an open treasure chest of ammunition to put against the adversary. We need to recognize, or we need to know where or what we stand on. In the scriptures, there is great strength. We must be ready to use it when we are tempted. The devil has a lot of power. The things of the world are under his control. It must have been humbling to Christ to come to earth. I mean, he was the Son of God. He created mankind. He created the world, everything we know and see. It must have been humbling to him to come and to be born of a poor family in a stable and to be raised the poor son of a carpenter and to work by the sweat of his brow. It must have been a trial to him. Here you are the Son of God. I mean, you wouldn't have to do any of that, but he did. The devil knows the scriptures, and I have to say he knows them better than I do. I guarantee he knows what's written in there better than I do. And so we have to always rely on them. We have to remember to continue to study them and to look for those pieces of strength that we can find. Some of us, I have favorite scriptures I go to when I feel weak or I need encouragement, and we need to go to those, and we need to use it, because the adversary isn't afraid, as he tempted Christ. If we don't give in, he has no choice but to leave us alone. I mean, he tempted Christ 3 times. And I'm sure, I mean, that's not all the times he was ever tempted, but the point is he resisted. He resisted the devil 3 times, and he did it correctly, using the correct tools and the correct format, and the devil had to leave. He had to leave him alone. And it's the same to us. Just because he was Christ doesn't mean that we don't have that same availability in our lives. And I'm going to read a scripture that illustrates that, and it's found in James, the 4th chapter, in the 7th and 8th verse. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." A lot of times in our life, I know, especially as a guy, I have a hard time sometimes. And it says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if ye yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love," excuse me, "willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father." I mean, we're naturally in opposition to God. Our nature dictates us to go opposite ways, complete polar opposites. And the only way we can overcome that is by submitting our will to his, becoming humble, trying to remove that pride. And by doing so, we repent of our sins and we admit we're wrong. And we go down into the waters of baptism and we come up a new man, clean. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. But that does mean we're making that step. We're submitting to a higher authority, someone that is greater than us. It says in here that some of the keys to that, to killing perhaps the natural man or getting rid of the natural man, is being submissive, is being meek and humble. And those are 3 things that are opposite of everything that the world teaches today. We know that out there, all the commercials, all the media, advertising, it's all geared towards, you know, I can do this and I can do that, and I'm tougher than you, and you can't tell me what to do, and I don't have to take that from you, all that sort of thing. But it's contrary. That's what comes easy to us. That's what comes easy. That's our first response. But it's contrary to the things that God would have us to do. I'm going to talk a little bit about temptation. And I believe temptation is the winding of those cords around your hand. And you have the choice to open your hands up and break it away, or you have the choice to kind of sit there and let him wind another cord around you until the point you can't break it. I'm going to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and starting in the 13th verse, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptations also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Let's not think that we're the only ones that are facing a trial in our lives or have faced trials in the past. I mean, it started in the very beginning. We know that in the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted by the adversary and Adam was tempted by the adversary. I mean, it started right there from the very beginning. And let's not think that, you know, we're the only ones in the space of time or in our community that is tempted. I mean, it happens. And I can testify of the faithfulness of God more than just words. Many times in my life, he has come through. I have personal testimonies. I could stand here all day and tell you about different times that I've been in need, sometimes very immediate, sometimes, you know, some time in the future. And the Lord has come through for me. I have to say, he's never failed me. I mean, if it was up to me, and I think I probably say this every time I stand behind this pulpit, but I wouldn't be here. I'd be sitting in the back row. I'd be minding my own business, looking up the scriptures, more than content to listen to any of the other brothers in this room speak. But, and I don't know how it happens, but I pray to the Lord every time I come, before I come up here, and to give me the strength to be able to do it, and to give me the thoughts and the words to say, and he's never failed me, and not once. I mean, it's not like, well, 30 times, yeah, and but that one time. No. I ask of the Lord, and every time. When I come to him in sincerity, we come to him in sincerity and in humbleness, and we ask his help, he will help us, period. It says there are no temptations that aren't common to man, and that he will make a way of escape for us with the temptation. And I remember my Sunday school lessons and different books that we read and growing up through the years, and the story of Joseph is in there, and he was tempted by Potiphar's wife and all that, and what did he do? He didn't stick around and say, well, you know. No, he left right away. He left so fast that he left his coat. He didn't even grab his jacket. Now, he'd probably freeze to death out there in the middle of Egypt, but you never know. But he ran so fast, and he ran away, and he fled temptation. And we can apply that same principle in our lives, that when we're tempted, you remove yourself from the situation. We don't have time. I don't have the strength to stand there and fight it sometimes. But you flee from the temptation, and you regroup, and you gather your strength, and if you have to go back into the situation, you do. But remember that God is there, and he's made a way of escape. And many times, I can look back at mistakes I've made, and I can think, if I would have just said this, not said this, or done that, it wouldn't have been a problem. And so at the time, the Holy Spirit's given to you for a reason. I mean, you can know how it works with you, and know things that you should and shouldn't be doing. And there is a way of escape. And when you hear that little whisper in your ear, it's time to escape. And it's a promise to us. I'm going to read another scripture. And it's in James, the first chapter, the 12th verse. And it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away into his own lust and enticed." I mean, that's our time of weakness. That's when the adversary comes in, and that's when he tries to throw those darts at us. He tempts us when we're at that point, I guess is what I'm trying to say. In the 15th verse it says, "Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And that's the winding of the cord right there. You're tempted, and the cord's being wound. You sin, and it's being wound tighter. And we know the end of that is eternal death. And it says, "Do not err." Oh, wait a second. "Do not err, my beloved brethren," in the 16th verse. This is James speaking to us. And he's saying, you know, be careful. Take a warning. This is serious stuff. Don't let this get you from behind. Be apprised of the situation. Don't err. You know and understand that temptations are real and they're out there. I'd like to skip over to the first chapter of James in the second verse, which is just a couple verses up. And it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The first time you read that, you're like, kind of joy, you know, be happy that you're tempted. And it's like, that doesn't make sense. But if you think about it, the times that you're tempted and you have to, if you do what's right, you have to, it's naturally bringing you closer to God. You try it, you're tempted, and you pray and you search the scriptures and you surround yourself with people of like faith. And through the temptation and when it's over, you're going to be closer to God. And so I believe that's, I think he's saying other things there, but that's partially what he's saying. That, you know, count it joy, because at the end of this temptation, I mean, you're doing what you should, you're going to be closer to God for it. I mean, I remember hearing lots of stories of people in combat, and they went through combat together, and they say that you're closer than a brother, and that if you've gone through something tremendous or catastrophic and life-threatening or endangering situation, that you feel that closeness. And it's the same thing. The same principle can be applied in our spiritual life. You know, we have that choice to either separate ourselves from God at that moment, or we have the choice to draw ourselves near to God and have our relationship strengthened. I'd like to turn to 3 Nephi. Third Nephi, the 8th chapter, the 43rd verse, and I'm going to read quite a few verses here down through the 51st verse. Third Nephi, chapter 8, starting in verse 43. And if ye shall always do these things, and it's referring to partaking of the sacrament. And this is an admonition, I believe, given by our Lord when he was here on this land, and he had the apostles bless the sacrament and had the disciples pass it out to the crowd, the people around. And then he goes on to give us some words of life, some words to live by, an admonition. And it says, blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock, if ye do these things, referring to the sacrament. But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, and are built upon his sandy foundation. And when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon them, they shall fall, and the gates of hell are already open to receive them. Therefore, blessed are ye if you keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you. I don't know if all of us or any of us know what sifting wheat is. I can't be sure exactly what it is myself, but I have some idea. And I believe that you crush the wheat after you harvest it, and you have to separate the actual kernels of wheat from the shaft. And the shaft is useless. It's no good. And actually, in the scriptures, it said they put it on the ground just to tread on it. Maybe kind of like we do gravel, and the wheat is separated and taken away. Well, it says here that he wants to sift you as wheat, and the way that they separate the wheat from the shaft is they had like a big pitchfork or something like that, and they would throw it up in the air, and then the wheat would fall down, and the shaft would blow away in the wind. And we have to understand that that's what the adversary wants to do with us. He wants to pick us up, throw us in the air, and just watch us blow away in the wind. And it says that he wants to sift us as wheat, and we must be careful and watch and pray and not fall and succumb to that. And it says in the 50th verse, I'll just read that right quick. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you. And as I read this, I noticed that he said it three times. He said it to his disciples, watch, pray always, lest you enter into temptation, lest you be sifted as wheat by the adversary. He turned to the congregation, the multitude, and he said it to them. And then he said it a third time. And to me, that's something significant. Here they just had taken the sacrament. They're going out into their world, I mean their fields, their labors, after this to return to their daily lives. And he gives this admonition to them. And he says, you know, be careful, because the adversary is going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to sift you as wheat. And sometimes in our life it's the same way. You know, we go out from the sacrament service and right there, we feel so strong, we feel so spiritually high, but the adversary is going to be there. There's a scripture that says, you know, wherever there's good, the evil will always be present. And we have to be aware of that and realize that you know, we have to be careful, and we have to watch, and we have to pray, because those are two things. We've got to see it coming. We don't want to be blindsided, and then we have to pray that we enter not into temptation. I'd like to read a scripture, two more scriptures in Alma, one in the 10th chapter and the 29th verse, and I'm just going to talk a little bit about repentance, and I'm going to ask you a question. You know, what do we do when we sin? You can answer if you'd like. If we sin, what are we supposed to do after we do that? We're supposed to repent. Okay? Now I'm going to read the scripture in Alma, the 10th chapter, and the 29th verse. And I got to thinking about this. You know, why wouldn't we just say, well, you know, better luck next time. You know, I screwed up this time, but next time, I'll do better. Why wouldn't we do that, in opposed to repenting of our sins? And let me read the scripture. And it says, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, excuse me, that ye may not bring down his wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye have not that ye may not suffer the second death. We repent because if we didn't, we'd be bound to sin. And if we're bound to sin at the last day, then we're going to get the rewards of sin with the adversary. And that's why we repent. To start over, to acknowledge our mess up, and to begin again. And to strive our best not to fall back into that temptation, not to relay that same foundation over again. It's difficult, but you know that's the concept. I'm going to read a scripture over just a couple pages in the 16th chapter of Alma, in the 226th verse. And this is a scripture that I believe speaks to those who are baptized as well as those who are unbaptized. And I think that both groups of people can definitely pull some very good things out of this. I'm going to start in the 226th verse of the 16th chapter, and it says, And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. And we know that trees bring forth fruit, and we have a lot of fruit trees, citrus trees here. And I know we don't do it so much here, but back in Colorado and different places where they have big orchards, and they do it commercially, if there's a tree that doesn't bring forth fruit or doesn't bring forth good fruit, they cut it down. It's of no use. And right there it's saying, you know, bring forth fruit in repentance. And it's the same way with us. We need to bring forth that fruit. That action of repentance is the fruit that the Lord sees. And then to continue on, it says, yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day, excuse me, of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. When we repent, the plan of redemption is available to us. I mean, think about it. Christ came, was born, he lived a life, he died, and he rose again. And that entire 35, whatever years, was the reason for the plan of redemption. He was sent unto mankind to redeem us from our natural, carnal, wicked state. And by repenting, and those of us that aren't baptized, by becoming baptized, that entire event, that epic, is made available to us, that plan of redemption, just by repenting. That's what it says here. And to move on, it says in the 228th verse, for behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of life is a day for men to perform their labors. I mean, that's something I know I like to procrastinate, doing my homework and different things that are around the house, my laundry or whatever. I'll wait until I have no clothes left, and oh, I better do laundry, or I better write that paper, you know, 10 minutes before I go to class. But it's in our nature to procrastinate. And it's saying here, you know, you need to be careful, because we don't know how long We have. There's a time allotted to man by God, and no man knows that time. But when it's your time, then you need to be ready. And it says, don't procrastinate that day of your repentance, because you don't know when that time is going to be. In the 229th verse, it says, and now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given for us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, where there can be no labors performed. And this is where I have to go back to what I said earlier about that guide of ours from India. And in his religion, you over and over and over again. You know, you don't do so well in this life, you get reincarnated as a carrot or something. I don't know. But in our religion, in our faith, in what we believe, you know, there is one life for us to prepare to meet God. And the things we do, everything we do in this life is written down and accounted for, whether it be good or evil. And when our time is over, we stand before God. And we are either sent to eternal rest, there's no coming back and having to live a life 10 billion other times. We're either sent to eternal rest or we're sent to outer darkness. And that is all determined by the things that we write in our book of life. I'd like to read a couple more scriptures here, verses, I mean. And it says in the 231st verse, you cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent and I will return to my God. I mean, a lot of times when I was a kid, I remember, you know, I was doing something wrong. You know, I would be mean to my brother or whatever. And then when it came time for a spanking, oh, I'm sorry, you know. I won't do it anymore, I promise, but it's too late, you know. You have to have that spanking, you have to have that punishment. And it's the same thing with God. We have our lives and we can't get up there and say, well, God, you know, just give me another chance and I'll do better next time. No, that's it. It's the time. And in the 32nd verse, it says, nay, you cannot say this, for the same spirit which does possess the bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of your wickedness. And it also says there that we need to live in thanksgiving daily. And as Americans, that's especially the case, that we really don't realize the blessings and that which is just handed to us on a silver platter daily. And we need to live in thanksgiving of that. And then there's another warning that says, be watchful under prayer. I have one more scripture, I believe. And that's going to be in the 2 Nephi, 6th chapter, the 89th verse. 2 Nephi 6:89, and it says, O my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins, shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto the God who is the rock of our salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even that day of judgment, that you may not shrink with awful fear. Enter ye in, and this is going to be in the 25th verse of the same chapter, enter ye in at that straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I hope that we're the few, and we are the few in this world, and that found the path of life. Let's keep on it. Let's not become the many who trod in the path that is wide. And that's about all I have for today, but I'd like you to remember that the devil is real. He does have real power, and he tempts you. He knows your weaknesses. He can stir your heart up to anger. He can deceive you very easily if you're not watchful under prayer. And that's my prayer. And my prayer for myself and for everyone in this room that we can shake off those chains of sin that would bind us down, and that we can continue and further our walk with the Lord. And I thank you for your time.
Well, I hope you're ready. I know our brother's ready. He has got his notes, and he has some things here to present to us. So I'm going to turn it now over to our brother and teacher, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Gordon. Well, good morning, everyone. I have to say I'm glad to be here today. I know that we're all busy and have a lot of things we have to do in our life. You know, Friday I had to work, 8-10 hours and worked all day and come home and had to do laundry and clean the house and do many different things that are just common to our daily life. And yesterday I got a chance to go out to the lake and have some fun and play a little bit. But today is the day of the Lord. And I believe that each one of us have come here today to hear some of the words in the scriptures and to worship the Lord and to strive to bring our hearts closer to Him. I have some thoughts I'd like to present today, and you guys better watch out and not fall asleep, or I may call you up here to do something. And I'm not joking, so you better be careful. And I'm going to start by, I'm going to read. I have about a page of material here that I had typed out at home, and then I have a story at the end of it. I'm just going to start out by doing this. The Lord gives us reminders in our lives when we begin to stray or veer from the path. Just like a parent that reminds its child to do the right things or to be obedient. In all honesty, I mean, I'm a human just like everybody else, and I make mistakes just like everyone else does. And I have trials and temptations in my life and even lose my focus from time to time. Just because I'm standing behind this pulpit doesn't mean I'm perfect. And even if you don't see my mistakes or sins, they're still there. My reason for saying these things is to remind all of us that we as mankind are born into a carnal state, a state that is contrary to the ways of God, and that God offers salvation on an equal opportunity basis. And that's free to everyone. It's just because I'm a minister and the guy down the road isn't, doesn't mean that I'm any better than him, or it doesn't mean that salvation comes easy to me or free to me. It's on an equal opportunity to everyone. He's not a respecter of persons. He does not favor one race over another, or if you are rich or poor or male or female. But rather, he examines the condition of our hearts. This being said, I'd like to begin with a little story today. Perhaps some of the inspiration behind this sermon. Over the past few months, I have been having a problem that I have not had in the past. It has never troubled me before. Something that you're really supposed to get over when you're a baby, I guess, or a young child. And it may sound funny, and it's going to sound funny, but bear with me. It's going to serve a purpose in the end. But this problem I've had lately is I've been choking on my food, believe it or not. And I really have. I'm not joking. And although it sounds very unusual, it actually can be quite serious. I'd be eating my lunch or my dinner just like I've done 1,000 times in the past, and suddenly I get a feeling. And it's not like I choke or gag. It's just like the food won't go down my throat. I can't swallow it for some reason. And it's happened a couple times, and it happened many times, and I started to get worried about this and wondering, what's the problem here? I don't know what's happening. It's kind of hard to describe exactly. It's like as I swallow the food, it starts going down my throat, and then it just stops for some reason that I don't know. And I can't decide if I want to, try to wash it down or spit it up or what. It's just really weird. And I guess the best way I could describe it, and not trying to sound too awful dramatic, is the feeling you get is you're slowly choking to death. You can't quite get enough air, but you don't know exactly what to do. And anyway, this has been happening for several months. And I would just have to excuse myself from a meal and go outside and just try to take a minute and try to swallow it, take some water, try to wash it down. And this was happening one time. And I started praying. I was like, God, why is this happening? This is odd. I've never had this happen before in my life. I'm not understanding this at all. And almost like an unaudible voice, like the knowledge came to my mind, This is a parallel to your spiritual life, or to what could be your spiritual life. Sometimes we're going along and we think we're doing well and in our spiritual lives, and what we're really doing is we're really slowly choking to death. And it sounds pretty dramatic, but like I said, it's going to serve a purpose. So I continued to pray that this feeling would pass, and it did. And since then, I haven't had it as much a problem with it. But I believe that the Lord gives us reminders in our life when we start to stray, when we start to go off the path. And to me, I believe this is one of those reminders. You know, no one's invincible. No one's super Christian, superhuman, whatever. And that all people have faults, and especially me. And I think this is a reminder, a physical reminder from the Lord to me, that you need to be careful. You know, you're slowly choking to death. And the other impression that I got as this happened was, you know, if you don't struggle, you're going to die. And I want to talk about that today a little bit. And I want to bring forth some scriptures and talk about some deceptions and temptations and some ways to overcome them in our life. I'm going to talk about the flaxen cords that the adversary strives to wrap around us. I'm going to start in 2 Nephi. And I'm going to begin in the 12th chapter and the 23rd verse. And I'm going to kind of use this as a text a little bit. I'll probably refer back to it on occasion. So if you want to keep your spot, I'm going to be bouncing around quite a bit today like I usually do. So it says in 2 Nephi, the 23rd verse of the 12th chapter, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. Or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good." The devil is trying daily to stir up the hearts of the children of men to anger. And we see this all the time, you know, just interacting with people in the world. We see a general rage, an attitude of rage in our society today. I mean, you see it driving on the road, you see it in shopping malls, and people get in someone else's face and they yell at them. And the first thought that comes into your mind is it's anger. Instead of having a disposition of kindness or, you know, understanding, it's like in our society today, we have a lot of anger. And I think this goes even farther than that. It says in the scripture, it says that he's trying to stir up the hearts of men against good. And we see a lot of that too. We see that different cults and magical stuff and sorcery is kind of prevalent in some of our, especially young people of our society today. And even in gangs and racism and stuff like that. And it's just, it seems like the adversary is stirring up the hearts of the children of men to anger. In the 25th verse, it says, "And others he will pacify and lull away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell." We know the devil is tricky. He is smart. And a lot of times I don't think we give him the credit that is due him. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our chinks in our armor. And he probably knows it better than we do. And he does have power. Obviously not as powerful as God, but he's real. And he's out there to get your soul. And there's no way to sugarcoat it. And in the going on with what it says about, you know, he lulls people away. If we think about our society, and if we think about the things that are acceptable today opposed to 10 and 20 and 50 or 100 years ago, I think that you would find a very vast difference. We know that things like homosexuality is very much acceptable. In fact, if you speak out against it in our society, then it's like you're the one that's in the wrong. And different things like what we see in our entertainment and on TV and movies, things that we see and we take for granted on commercials. Every day of the week, we see things that 20 years ago, 50 years ago, would not be acceptable in our society. And if we're not careful, we as the Church of Christ, as individuals, very much can be sucked into that and can fall into that trap and be lulled away and just have it become the norm in our life as well. We need to be careful and watch out for that because it's a very powerful tool of the adversary is deception and to make things okay and to make good things seem evil and evil things seem good. In the 27th verse, it says, "And behold, others he flattereth away, and telleth them, there's no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none." This is another deception that he has for us. A lot of times I try to start a conversation with a classmate or something and eventually try to weave it around so it's on the spiritual side of things. And I'll be talking to them or someone at work, and I'll tell them, you know, I go to church and what church we go to and what we believe in. And a lot of times anymore, I really don't catch any flack for the Book of Mormon or anything like that. They really don't care. But what I do get is, you know what, that's fine. That's great, you know, but religion's not really for me. It's, you know, I'm fine without it. I'm a good person. I pretty much obey the laws of the land, and I'm not out cheating my neighbor or stealing or murdering people or anything like that. I'm a pretty good person. Religion's just not for me. And that's definitely a deceit of the adversary. He's told them, you know, there's no hell, there's no devil, but I'm here to tell you that there is. And it's very easy to slip into that trap. And even on a different level, I know all of us here believe, and all of us have a faith, but it's very easy to slip away into some of those deceptions as well. And another example I thought of that was our guide in India. We went to a place called Rajasthan. Erica and Michelle and some others of us went over there in India. And he was a Hindu person. And in the Hindu religion, they believe that basically, as far as I understand it, I'm not an expert on it, but that there basically is no hell or heaven, but there's just different levels of reincarnation that you can be. It's like there's 10 different levels or something, and when you die, you can pass on, and if you have good karma or whatever, you return in a different state. But they've been in that religion, they've been lulled away, that there is no devil, there is no heaven, there's no hell, and it's just an endless cycle of reincarnation, which we know it's a false, it's a pagan religion. But what, a billion people in India have been deceived of that. And even some of those religions are becoming more prevalent in the United States today. And we need to guard ourselves against it, and even the slightest bits of those religions sneaking into our lives, because it's dangerous. And in the 28th verse it says, "And thus he whispereth in their ears, until he graspeth them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and the devil. And all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God, and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into a place prepared for them, even a lake of brimstone and fire, which is endless torment." In our lives, it can be the same way. He can deceive us. He can stir our hearts up to anger against different things. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? You can be angry for the right reason, but yet be wrong. We can champion a cause in our lives that could be a good cause, but we could be stirred up to anger, and it could be wrong. Now, just to give an example, we don't believe in abortion. And we believe it's against the laws of God. It's murder. And there's a lot of people I've heard on the radio, I saw on TV out there, who will scream and yell and stand up on a soapbox and talk about rights and different things. And they're angry. But they're angry for a cause that they believe is correct. And it can be the same in our lives. We can be angry for a cause. And even if it is correct, it could be or it couldn't be. But necessarily, I think the adversary can sneak in there and can stir our hearts up against our brothers and our sisters. And he can make us angry for the wrong reason. I'm gonna go on. And I'm going to give an example to try to illustrate this a little better. I got to thinking, you know, I'm a visual learner. I'm a hands-on learner. And the more senses you can draw into a talk or speech or a paper for your audience, the more interesting it becomes. And I think the more you truly learn and remember. So I'm going to volunteer someone from the crowd to come up and assist me. Justin, would you come up? And remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about flaxen cords. We're talking about these different deceptions of the adversary that he can wind around us and trap us. Now, I'm going to ask Justin something that he asks all the time, or rather he tells people to do all the time, but not necessarily something that is done to him very often. Would you stick your hands out, sir? A little closer together. I thought about it. I'm just going to tie this up here. You know, Justin is a strong, strapping young man from Oregon. You know, they raise him pretty buff up there. And I'm going to ask you to break that. No problem. It's a string. I mean, strong guy, no problem. Okay, well, we'll see about that. All right, then put your hands up. Do you ever ask your customers to, like, hold the key to your handcuffs? Would you hold that, please? Thanks. All right. I'm just going to wind this around just a couple times, you know. He's a strong young man. I'm sure he'll have no problem with this. Would you hold that?
Sure.
Would you please break that? Just a little harder. Okay, wait. You know, this is what happens. This is why you have to be careful. Don't ask me where I learned how to do this. Now, I'm going to ask you if you would just free yourself anytime.
I think I'm going to win this battle.
Can you break it?
No.
No. Why not?
It's too strong.
It's too strong. That's right. Oh, you can sit down if you'd like. Would you like the key, Holly? Key. I hope I have that key. Anyway, I think you guys can very much see what I'm trying to illustrate here. And that is the flaxen cords of the adversary. And how we have to be careful. You know, he had no problem breaking that one cord. That was easy. Got it? Got a knife in case you don't. All right. Thank you. Sit down. No problem.
Yeah.
Break that string. Yeah. Yeah, right. I can break that string. No problem. And a couple more. Yeah, you probably could have broke two or three. No problem. It's just there's strings. You don't have to worry about it. But you get a half a dozen or a dozen. You get 20 in there, and it becomes a lot more difficult to break. And the point I think that you guys can get I'm trying to make is that one sin or temptation in our lives is a lot easier to break than a half a dozen, or a lot easier to break than a chain. And we're going to read some scriptures about this and talk about the chains of the adversary and how we can learn or how we can put into practice not letting it become a chain. Because if we're not careful, that's what it becomes, very easy. I'd like to read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And some of you may recognize this story, and it's of Jesus being tempted by the adversary. He had fasted for 40 days, and it says he was coming out of the wilderness, and he was hungered. And that right there, the first temptation that the adversary throws at him tells me that the adversary is smart. He was hungry, and the first temptation he threw at Jesus was, turn these stones into bread. Anyway, let's read this story. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read quite a bit. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, shewed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself hence from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all these temptations, he departed for a season. He knew what trial Christ was going through at that time. He had been fasting for 40 days. You can imagine how hungry you would be after 40 days of not eating. And he knew what the master probably wanted. And we have to recognize that Christ immediately quoted a scripture to him. And we need to recognize that in our lives as well. When we're going through temptation or trial, to use those tools that have been given to us. I mean, the scriptures are full of examples of things that have happened, temptations of different people, and it's just an open treasure chest of ammunition to put against the adversary. I need to recognize, or we need to know where or what we stand on. In the scriptures, there is great strength. We must be ready to use it when we are tempted. The devil has a lot of power. The things of the world are under his control. It must have been humbling to Christ to come to earth. I mean, he was the Son of God. He created mankind. He created the world, everything we know and see. It must have been humbling to him to come and to be born of a poor family in a stable and to be raised the poor son of a carpenter and to work by the sweat of his brow. It must have been a trial to him. Here you are, the Son of God. I mean, you wouldn't have to do any of that, but he did. The devil knows the scriptures, and I have to say he knows them better than I do. I guarantee he knows what's written in there better than I do. And so we have to always rely on them. We have to remember to continue to study them and to look for those pieces of strength that we can find. Some of us, I have favorite scriptures I go to when I feel weak or I need encouragement, and we need to go to those and we need to use it because the adversary isn't afraid as he tempted Christ. If we don't give in, he has no choice but to leave us alone. I mean, he tempted Christ 3 times. And I'm sure, I mean, that's not all the times he was ever tempted, but the point is he resisted. He resisted the devil 3 times. And he did it correctly, using the correct tools and the correct format. And the devil had to leave. He had to leave him alone. And it's the same to us. Just because he was Christ doesn't mean that we don't have that same availability in our lives. And I'm going to read a scripture that illustrates that. And it's found in James, the 4th chapter, in the 7th and 8th verse. It says, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. A lot of times in our life, I know, especially as a guy, I have a hard time sometimes asking for help from other people. But when we get in a situation in our life like this, I mean, we have to ask help of God. We have to call upon his name. And if we do so, like it says here, then he will flee from us. It may not be easy, and it may not be the first time, but when we're tempted, the adversary will flee from us. I'd like to read another scripture. I'll probably read a couple here pretty quickly. And this is going along the lines of resisting the devil. And I want to read a scripture we all probably could recite by heart. It's found in Mosiah, the 1st chapter, starting in verse 119. And it says, For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if ye yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, excuse me, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. I mean, we're naturally in opposition to God. Our nature dictates us to go opposite ways, complete polar opposites. And the only way we can overcome that is by submitting our will to his, becoming humble, trying to remove that pride. And by doing so, we repent of our sins and we admit we're wrong. And we go down into the waters of baptism and we come up a new man, clean. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes, but that does mean we're making that step, we're submitting to a higher authority, someone that is greater than us. It says in here that some of the keys to that, to killing perhaps the natural man or getting rid of the natural man, is being submissive, is being meek and humble. And those are three things that are opposite of everything that the world teaches today. We know that out there, all the commercials, all the media advertising, it's all geared towards, you know, I can do this and I can do that, and I'm tougher than you, and you can't tell me what to do, and I don't have to take that from you, all that sort of thing. But it's contrary. That's what comes easy to us. That's what comes easy. That's our first response. But it's contrary to the things that God would have us to do. I'm going to talk a little bit about temptation. And I believe temptation is the winding of those cords around your hand. And you have the choice to open your hands up and break it away, or you have the choice to kind of sit there and let him wind another cord around you until the point you can't break it. I'm going to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and starting in the 13th verse, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptations also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Let's not think that we're the only ones that are facing a trial in our lives or have faced trials in the past. I mean, it started in the very beginning. We know that in the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted by the adversary and Adam was tempted by the adversary. I mean, it started right there from the very beginning. And let's not think that, you know, we're the only ones in the space of time or in our community that is tempted. I mean, it happens. And I can testify of the faithfulness of God more than just words. Many times in my life, he has come through. I have personal testimonies. I could stand here all day and tell you about different times that I've been in need, sometimes very immediate, sometimes, you know, some time in the future. And the Lord has come through for me. I have to say, he's never failed me. I mean, if it was up to me, and I think I probably say this every time I stand behind this pulpit, but I wouldn't be here. I'd be sitting in the back row. I'd be minding my own business, looking up the scriptures, more than content to listen to any of the other brothers in this room speak. But, and I don't know how it happens, but I pray to the Lord every time I come, before I come up here, and to give me the strength to be able to do it, and to give me the thoughts and words to say, and he's never failed me. And not once. I mean, it's not like, well, 30 times, yeah, and but that one time. No. I ask of the Lord, and every time when I come to him in sincerity, we come to him in sincerity and in humbleness, and we ask his help, he will help us, period. It says there are no temptations that aren't common to man, and that he will make a way of escape for us with the temptation. And I remember my Sunday school lessons and different books that we read and growing up through the years, and the story of Joseph is in there, and he was tempted by Potiphar's wife and all that, and what did he do? He didn't stick around and say, well, you know. No, he left right away. He left so fast that he left his coat. He didn't even grab his jacket. Now, he'd probably freeze to death out there in the middle of Egypt, but you never know. But he ran so fast, and he ran away, and he fled temptation. And we can apply that same principle in our lives, that when we're tempted, remove yourself from the situation. We don't have time. I don't have the strength to stand there and fight it sometimes. But you flee from the temptation and you regroup and you gather your strength. And if you have to go back into the situation, you do. But remember that God is there and he's made a way of escape. And many times I can look back at mistakes I've made and I can think, if I would have just said this, not said this, or done that, it wouldn't have been a problem. And so at the time, the Holy Spirit's given to you for a reason. I mean, you can know how it works with you and know things that you should and shouldn't be doing. And there is a way of escape. And when you hear that little whisper in your ear, that's the time to escape. And it's a promise to us. I'm going to read another scripture, and it's in James, the first chapter, the 12th verse, and it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away into his own lust and enticed." I mean, that's our time of weakness. That's when the adversary comes in, and that's when he tries to throw those darts at us, is when he tempts us when we're at that point, I guess is what I'm trying to say. In the 15th verse, it says, "Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And that's the winding of the cord right there. You're tempted, and the cord's being wound. You sin, and it's being wound tighter. And we know the end of that is eternal death. And it says, "Do not err." Oh, wait a second. Yeah, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," in the 16th verse. This is James speaking to us, and he's saying, you know, be careful. Take a warning. This is serious stuff. Don't let this get you from behind. Be apprised of the situation. Don't err. You know and understand that temptations are real and they're out there. I'd like to skip over to the first chapter of James in the second verse, which is just a couple verses up. And it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The first time you read that, you're like, count it joy. You know, be happy that you're tempted. And it's like, that doesn't make sense. But if you think about it, the times that you're tempted and you have to, if you do what's right, you have to, it's naturally bringing you closer to God. You try it, you're tempted, and you pray, and you search the scriptures, and you surround yourself with people of like faith, and through the temptation, and when it's over, you're going to be closer to God. And so I think he's saying other things there, but that's partially what he's saying, that, you know, count it joy, because at the end of this temptation, I mean, you're doing what you should, you're going to be closer to God for it. I mean, I remember hearing lots of stories of people in combat, and they went through combat together, and they say that you're closer than a brother, and that if you've gone through something tremendous or catastrophic and life-threatening or endangering a situation, that you feel that closeness. And it's the same thing. The same principle can be applied in our spiritual life. You know, we have that choice to either separate ourselves from God at that moment, or we have the choice to draw ourselves near to God and have our relationship strengthened. I'd like to turn to 3 Nephi. Third Nephi, the 8th chapter, the 43rd verse, and I'm going to read quite a few verses here down through the 51st verse. 3 Nephi chapter 8, starting in verse 43. "And if ye shall always do these things," and it's referring to partaking of the sacrament. And this is an admonition, I believe, given by our Lord when he was here on this land, and he had had the apostles bless the sacrament and had the disciples pass it out to the crowd, the people around. And then he goes on to give us some words of life, some words to live by, an admonition. And it says, "Blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock, if ye do these things," referring to the sacrament. "But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, and are built upon his sandy foundation. And when the rains descend, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and beat upon them, they shall fall, and the gates of hell are already open to receive them. Therefore, blessed are ye, if you keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you be tempted by the devil, and you are led away captive by him." For those of us who are baptized, part of being able to overcome temptation is to be at our spiritual strength. And part of being at our spiritual strength is partaking of the sacrament. And that, as we know, is renewing our covenant. It's reminding us of the sacrifice that the Lord made. And it gives us strength to go on and to go back out into the world after that Sunday and to face those temptations and to face those trials that we face every week of our life. And it says in the 48th verse, "And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church, among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you." And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you." I don't know if all of us or any of us know what sifting wheat is. I can't be sure exactly what it is myself, but I have some idea. And I believe that you crush the wheat after you harvest it, and you have to separate the actual kernels of wheat from the shaft. And the shaft is useless. It's no good. Actually, in the scriptures, it said they put it on the ground just to tread on it, maybe kind of like we do gravel, and the wheat is separated and taken away. Well, it says here that he wants to sift you as wheat, and the way that they separate the wheat from the shaft is they had like a big pitchfork or something like that, and they would throw it up in the air, and then the wheat would fall down, and the shaft would blow away in the wind. And we have to understand that that's what the adversary wants to do with us. He wants to pick us up, throw us in the air, and just watch us blow away in the wind. And it says that he wants to sift us as wheat, and we must be careful and watch and pray and not fall and succumb to that. And it says in the 50th verse, I'll just read that right quick. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you." And as I read this, I noticed that he said it three times. He said it to his disciples, "Watch, pray always, lest you enter into temptation, lest you be sifted as wheat by the adversary." He turned to the congregation, the multitude, and he said it to them. And then he said it a third time. And to me, that's something significant. Here they just had taken the sacrament. They're going out into their world, I mean their fields, their labors, after this to return to their daily lives. And he gives this admonition to them. And he says, you know, be careful, because the adversary is going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to sift you as wheat. And sometimes in our life, it's the same way. And you know, we go out from the sacrament service, and right there, we feel so strong, we feel so spiritually high, but the adversary is going to be there. There's a scripture that says, you know, wherever there's good, the evil will always be present. And we have to be aware of that and realize that, you know, we have to be careful, and we have to watch, and we have to pray, because those are two things. We've got to see it coming. We don't want to be blindsided, and then we have to pray that we enter not into the temptation. I'd like to read a scripture, two more scriptures in Alma, one in the 10th chapter and the 29th verse. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about repentance. And I'm going to ask you a question. You know, what do we do when we sin? You can answer if you'd like. If we sin, what are we supposed to do after we do that? We're supposed to repent. Okay? Now I'm going to read the scripture in Alma, the 10th chapter and the 29th verse. And I got to thinking about this. You know, why wouldn't we just say, well, you know, better luck next time. I screwed up this time, but next time I'll do better. Why wouldn't we do that in opposed to repenting of our sins? And let me read the scripture. It says, "Having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, excuse me, that she may not bring down his wrath upon you, that she may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye have not that ye may not suffer the second death." We repent because if we didn't, we'd be bound to sin. And if we're bound to sin at the last day, then we're going to get the rewards of sin with the adversary. And that's why we repent. To start over, to acknowledge our mess up, and to begin again, and to strive our best not to fall back into that temptation, not to relay that same foundation over again. It's difficult, but you know that's the concept. I'm going to read a scripture over just a couple pages in the 16th chapter of Alma, in the 226th verse. And this is a scripture that I believe speaks to those who are baptized as well as those who are unbaptized. And I think that both groups of people can definitely pull some very good things out of this. I'm going to start in the 226th verse of the 16th chapter, and it says, And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. And we know that trees bring forth fruit. We have a lot of fruit trees, citrus trees here. And I know we don't do it so much here, but back in Colorado and different places where they have big orchards and they do it commercially, if there's a tree that doesn't bring forth fruit or doesn't bring forth good fruit, they cut it down. It's of no use. And right there it's saying, you know, bring forth fruit in repentance. And it's the same way with us. We need to bring forth that fruit. That action of repentance is the fruit that the Lord sees. And then to continue on, it says, yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day, excuse me, of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. When we repent, the plan of redemption is available to us. I mean, think about it. Christ came, was born, he lived a life, he died, and he rose again. And that entire 35 whatever years was the reason for the plan of redemption. He was sent unto mankind to redeem us from our natural, carnal, wicked state. And by repenting, and those of us that aren't baptized, by becoming baptized, that entire event, that epic, is made available to us, that plan of redemption, just by repenting. That's what it says here. And to move on, it says in the 228th verse, for behold, this life is his time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of life is a day for men to perform their labors. I mean, that's something I know I like to procrastinate doing my homework and different things that are around the house, my laundry or whatever. I'll wait until I have no clothes left and, oh, I better do laundry or I better write that paper, you know, 10 minutes before I go to class. But it's in our nature to procrastinate. And it's saying here, you know, you need to be careful because we don't know how long we have. There's a time allotted to man by God, and no man knows that time. But when it's your time, then you need to be ready. And it says, don't procrastinate that day of your repentance because you don't know when that time is going to be. In the 229th verse, it says, and now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given for us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, where there can be no labors performed. And this is where I have to go back to what I said earlier about that guide of ours from India. And in his religion, you over and over and over again. You know, you don't do so well in this life, you get reincarnated as a carrot or something. I don't know. But in our religion, in our faith, in what we believe, you know, there is one life for us to prepare to meet God. And the things we do, everything we do in this life is written down and accounted for, whether it be good or evil. And when our time is over, we stand before God. And we are either sent to eternal rest, there's no coming back and having to live a life 10 billion other times. We're either sent to eternal rest or we're sent to outer darkness. And that is all determined by the things that we write in our book of life. I'd like to read a couple more scriptures here, verses, I mean. And it says in the 231st verse, you cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent and I will return to my God. I mean, a lot of times when I was a kid, I remember, you know, I was doing something wrong. you know, I would be mean to my brother or whatever, and then when it came time for a spanking, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I won't do it anymore, I promise, but it's too late, you know. You have to have that spanking, you have to have that punishment. And it's the same thing with God. We have our lives, and we can't get up there and say, well, God, you know, just give me another chance, and I'll do better next time. No, that's it. That's the time. And in the 32nd verse, it says, nay, you cannot say this, for the same spirit which does possess the bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore, the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of your wickedness. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he does not dwell in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, and has also said that the righteous shall sit down in the kingdom to go no more out. And that's our rest. Once we're there, there's no double jeopardy. We're just there. And the righteous will go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things, that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye shall receive it, and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth, and that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptations of the devil, that he may not have power over you, that ye may not become his subjects at that last day. For behold, he rewardeth no good things. Well, our reward is to sit down in the kingdom of God, and we know what the devil's reward is. It says in the scriptures that, you know, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for eternity. And it also says there that we need to live in thanksgiving daily. And as Americans, that's especially the case, that we really don't realize the blessings and that which is just handed to us on a silver platter daily. And we need to live in thanksgiving of that. And there's another warning that says, be watchful under prayer. I have one more scripture, I believe. And that's going to be in the 2 Nephi, 6th chapter, the 89th verse. 2 Nephi 6:89, and it says, O my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins, shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto the God who is the rock of our salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even that day of judgment, lest you may not shrink with awful fear. Enter ye in, and this is going to be in the 25th verse of the same chapter. Enter ye in at that straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I hope that we're the few, and we are the few in this world, and that found the path of life. Let's keep on it. Let's not become the many who trod in the path that is wide. And that's about all I have for today, but I'd like you to remember that the devil is real. He does have real power, and he tempts you. He knows your weaknesses. He can stir your heart up to anger. He can deceive you very easily if you're not watchful under prayer. And that's my prayer. And my prayer for myself and for everyone in this room that we can shake off those chains of sin that would bind us down, and that we can continue and further our walk with the Lord. And I thank you for your time.
Well, I hope you're ready. I know our brother's ready. He has got his notes, and he has some things here to present to us. So I'm going to turn it now over to our brother and teacher, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Gordon. Well, good morning, everyone. I have to say I'm glad to be here today. I know that we're all busy and have a lot of things we have to do in our life. You know, Friday I had to work, you know, 8-10 hours and worked all day and come home and had to do laundry and clean the house and do many different things that are just common to our daily life. And yesterday I got a chance to go out to the lake and have some fun and play a little bit. But today is the day of the Lord. And I believe that each one of us have come here today to hear some of the words in the scriptures and to worship the Lord and to strive to bring our hearts closer to Him. I have some thoughts I'd like to present today, and you guys better watch out and not fall asleep, or I may call you up here to do something. And I'm not joking, so you better be careful. And I'm going to start by, I'm going to read. I have about a page of material here that I had typed out at home, and then I have a story at the end of it. And I'm just going to start out by doing this. The Lord gives us reminders in our lives when we begin to stray or veer from the path. Just like a parent that reminds its child to do the right things or to be obedient. In all honesty, I mean, I'm a human just like everybody else. And I make mistakes just like everyone else does. And I have trials and temptations in my life and even lose my focus from time to time. Just because I'm standing behind this pulpit doesn't mean I'm perfect. And even if you don't see my mistakes or sins, they're still there. My reason for saying these things is to remind all of us that we as mankind are born into a carnal state, a state that is contrary to the ways of God, and that God offers salvation on an equal opportunity basis, and that's free to everyone. It's just because I'm a minister and the guy down the road isn't, doesn't mean that I'm any better than him, or it doesn't mean that salvation comes easy to me or free to me. It's on an equal opportunity to everyone. He's not a respecter of persons. He does not favor one race over another, or if you are rich or poor or male or female. But rather, he examines the condition of our hearts. This being said, I'd like to begin with a little story today, perhaps some of the inspiration behind this sermon. Over the past few months, I have been having a problem that I have not had in the past. It has never troubled me before. Something that you're really supposed to get over when you're a baby, I guess, or a young child. And it may sound funny, and it's going to sound funny, but bear with me. It's going to serve a purpose in the end. But this problem I've had lately is I've been choking on my food, believe it or not. And I really have. I'm not joking. And although it sounds very unusual, it actually can be quite serious. I'd be eating my lunch or my dinner just like I've done 1,000 times in the past, and suddenly I get a feeling. And it's not like I choke or gag. It's just like the food won't go down my throat. I can't swallow it for some reason. And it's happened a couple of times, and it happened many times, and I started to get worried about this and wondering, you know, what's the problem here? I don't know what's happening. It's kind of hard to describe exactly. It's like as I swallow the food, it starts going down my throat, and then it just stops for some reason that I don't know. And I can't decide if I want to, you know, try to wash it down or spit it up or what. It's just really weird. And I guess the best way I could describe it, and not trying to sound too awful dramatic, is you're like, the feeling you get is you're slowly choking to death. You can't quite get enough air, but you don't know exactly what to do. And anyway, this has been happening for several months. And I would just have to excuse myself from a meal and go outside and just try to take a minute and try to swallow it, take some water, try to wash it down. And this was happening one time. And I started praying. I was like, you know, God, why is this happening? This is odd. I've never had this happen before in my life. I'm not understanding this at all. And almost like an unaudible voice, like the knowledge came to my mind, you know. This is a parallel to your spiritual life or to what could be your spiritual life. You know, sometimes we're going along and we think we're doing well and in our spiritual lives, and what we're really doing is we're really slowly choking to death. And it sounds pretty dramatic, but like I said, it's going to serve a purpose. So I continued to pray that this feeling would pass, and it did. And since then, I haven't had it as much a problem with it. But I believe that the Lord gives us reminders in our life when we start to stray. We start to go off the path. And to me, I believe this is one of those reminders. You know, no one's invincible. No one's super Christian, superhuman, whatever. And all people have faults, and especially me. And I think this is a reminder, a physical reminder from the Lord to me that you need to be careful. You know, you're slowly choking to death. And the other impression that I got as this happened was, you know, if you don't struggle, you're going to die. And I want to talk about that today a little bit. And I want to bring forth some scriptures and talk about some deceptions and temptations and some ways to overcome them in our life. I'm going to talk about the flaxen cords that the adversary strives to wrap around us. I'm going to start in 2 Nephi. And I'm going to begin in the 12th chapter and the 23rd verse. And I'm going to kind of use this as a text a little bit. I'll probably refer back to it on occasion. So if you want to keep your spot, I'm going to be bouncing around quite a bit today like I usually do. So it says in 2 Nephi, the 23rd verse of the 12th chapter, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. Or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good." The devil is trying daily to stir up the hearts of the children of men to anger. And we see this all the time, you know, just interacting with people in the world. We see a general rage, an attitude of rage in our society today. I mean, you see it driving down the road, you see it in shopping malls, and people get in someone else's face and they yell at them, and the first thought that comes into your mind is it's anger, instead of having a disposition of kindness or, you know, understanding. It's like in our society today we have a lot of anger. And I think this goes even farther than that. It says in the scripture, it says that he's trying to stir up the hearts of men against good. And we see a lot of that too. We see that different cults and magical stuff and sorcery is kind of prevalent in some of our, especially young people of our society today. And even in gangs and racism and stuff like that. And it's just, it seems like the adversary is stirring up the hearts of the children of men to anger. In the 25th verse, it says, "And others he will pacify and lull away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell." We know the devil is tricky. He is smart. And a lot of times I don't think we give him the credit that is due him. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our chinks in our armor. And he probably knows it better than we do. And he does have power. Obviously not as powerful as God, but he's real. And he's out there to get your soul. And there's no way to sugarcoat it. And in the going on with what it says about, you know, he lulls people away. If we think about our society, and if we think about the things that are acceptable today opposed to 10 and 20 and 50 or 100 years ago, I think that you would find a very vast difference. We know that things like homosexuality is very much acceptable. In fact, if you speak out against it in our society, then it's like you're the one that's in the wrong. And different things like what we see in our entertainment and on TV and movies, things that we see and we take for granted on commercials. Every day of the week, we see things that 20 years ago, 50 years ago, would not be acceptable in our society. And if we're not careful, we as the Church of Christ, as individuals, very much can be sucked into that and can fall into that trap and be lulled away and just have it become the norm in our life as well. And we need to be careful and watch out for that, because it's a very powerful tool of the adversary, is deception, and to make things okay. And to make good things seem evil and evil things seem good. In the 27th verse, it says, "And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them, there's no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none." This is another deception that he has for us. A lot of times I try to start a conversation with a classmate or something and eventually try to weave it around so it's on the spiritual side of things. And I'll be talking to them or someone at work, and I'll tell them, you know, I go to church and what church we go to and what we believe in. And a lot of times anymore, I really don't catch any flack for the Book of Mormon or anything like that. They really don't care. But what I do get is, you know what, that's fine. That's great, you know, but religion's not really for me. It's, you know, I'm fine without it. I'm a good person. I pretty much obey the laws of the land, and I'm not out cheating my neighbor or stealing or murdering people or anything like that. I'm a pretty good person. Religion's just not for me. And that's definitely a deceit of the adversary. He's told them, you know, there's no hell, there's no devil. But I'm here to tell you that there is. And it's very easy to slip into that trap. And even on a different level, I know all of us here believe, and all of us have a faith, but it's very easy to slip away into some of those deceptions as well. And another example I thought of that was our guide in India. We went to a place called Rajasthan. Erica and Michelle and some others of us went over there in India. And he was a Hindu person. And in the Hindu religion, they believe that basically, as far as I understand it, I'm not an expert on it, but that there basically is no hell or heaven, but there's just different levels of reincarnation that you can be. It's like there's 10 different levels or something, and when you die, you can pass on, and if you have good karma or whatever, you return in a different state. But they've been in that religion, they've been lulled away, that there is no devil, there is no heaven, there's no hell, and it's just an endless cycle of reincarnation, which we know it's a false, it's a pagan religion. But what, a billion people in India have been deceived of that. And even some of those religions are becoming more prevalent in the United States today. And we need to guard ourselves against it. And even the slightest bits of those religions sneaking into our lives, because it's dangerous. And in the 28th verse it says, "And thus he whispereth in their ears, until he graspeth them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell and the devil. And all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God, and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into a place prepared for them, even a lake of brimstone and fire, which is endless torment." In our lives, it can be the same way. He can deceive us. He can stir our hearts up to anger against different things. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? You can be angry for the right reason, but yet be wrong. We can champion a cause in our lives that could be a good cause, but we could be stirred up to anger, and it could be wrong. Now, just to give an example, we don't believe in abortion, and we believe it's against the laws of God. It's murder. And there's a lot of people I've heard on the radio, I saw on TV out there, who will scream and yell and stand up on a soapbox and talk about rights and different things. And they're angry, but they're angry for a cause that they believe is correct. And it can be the same in our lives. We can be angry for a cause. And even if it is correct, it could be or it couldn't be. But necessarily, I think the adversary can sneak in there and can stir our hearts up against our brothers and our sisters. And he can make us angry for the wrong reason. I'm gonna go on. And I'm going to give an example to try to illustrate this a little better. I got to thinking, you know, I'm a visual learner. I'm a hands-on learner. And the more senses you can draw into a talk or speech or a paper for your audience, the more interesting it becomes. And I think the more you truly learn and remember. So I'm going to volunteer someone from the crowd to come up and assist me. Justin, would you come up? And remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about flaxen cords. We're talking about these different deceptions of the adversary that he can wind around us and trap us. Now, I'm going to ask Justin something that he asks all the time, or rather, he tells people to do all the time, but not necessarily something that is done to him very often. Would you stick your hands out, sir? A little closer together. I thought about it. I'm just going to tie this up here. You know, Justin is a strong, strapping young man from Oregon. You know, they raise him pretty buff up there, and I'm going to ask you to break that. No problem. It's a string. I mean, strong guy, no problem. Okay, well, we'll see about that. All right, and put your hands up. Do you ever ask your customers to, like, hold the key to your handcuffs? Would you hold that, please? Thanks. All right. I'm just going to wind this around just a couple times, you know. He's a strong young man. I'm sure he'll have no problem with this. Would you hold that?
Sure.
Would you please break that? Just a little harder. Okay, wait. You know, this is what happens. This is why you have to be careful. Don't ask me where I learned how to do this. Now, I'm going to ask you if you would just free yourself anytime.
I think I'm going to win this battle.
Can you break it?
No.
No. Why not?
It's too strong.
It's too strong. That's right. Oh, you can sit down if you'd like. Would you like the key, Holly? Key, huh? I hope I have that key. Anyway, I think you guys can very much see what I'm trying to illustrate here. And that is the flaxen cords of the adversary. And how we have to be careful. You know, he had no problem breaking that one cord. That was easy. Got it? Got a knife in case you don't. All right. Thank you. Sit down. No problem.
Yeah.
Break that string. Yeah. Yeah, right. I can break that string. No problem. And a couple more. Yeah, you probably could have broke two or three. No problem. It's just there's strings. You don't have to worry about it. But you get a half a dozen or a dozen. You get 20 in there, and it becomes a lot more difficult to break. And the point I think that you guys can get I'm trying to make is that one sin or temptation in our lives is a lot easier to break than a half a dozen, or a lot easier to break than a chain. And we're going to read some scriptures about this and talk about the chains of the adversary and how we can learn or how we can put into practice not letting it become a chain. Because if we're not careful, that's what it becomes, very easy. I'd like to read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And some of you may recognize this story, and it's of Jesus being tempted by the adversary. He had fasted for 40 days, and it says he was coming out of the wilderness, and he was hungered. And that right there, the first temptation that the adversary throws at him tells me that the adversary is smart. He was hungry, and the first temptation he threw at Jesus was, turn these stones into bread. Anyway, let's read the story. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read quite a bit. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, shewed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself hence from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all these temptations, he departed for a season. He knew what trial Christ was going through at that time. He had been fasting for 40 days. You can imagine how hungry you would be after 40 days of not eating. And he knew what the master probably wanted. And we have to recognize that Christ immediately quoted a scripture to him. And we need to recognize that in our lives as well. When we're going through temptation or trial, to use those tools that have been given to us. I mean, the scriptures are full of examples of things that have happened, temptations of different people, and it's just an open treasure chest of ammunition to put against the adversary. We need to recognize, or we need to know where or what we stand on. In the scriptures, there is great strength. We must be ready to use it when we are tempted. The devil has a lot of power. The things of the world are under his control. It must have been humbling to Christ to come to earth. I mean, he was the Son of God. He created mankind. He created the world, everything we know and see. It must have been humbling to him to come and to be born of a poor family in a stable and to be raised a poor son of a carpenter and to work by the sweat of his brow. It must have been a trial to him. Here you are, the Son of God. I mean, you wouldn't have to do any of that, but he did. The devil knows the scriptures, and I have to say he knows them better than I do. I guarantee he knows what's written in there better than I do. And so we have to always rely on them. We have to remember to continue to study them and to look for those pieces of strength that we can find. Some of us, I have favorite scriptures I go to when I feel weak or I need encouragement, and we need to go to those and we need to use it because the adversary isn't afraid as he tempted Christ. If we don't give in, he has no choice but to leave us alone. I mean, he tempted Christ 3 times. And I'm sure, I mean, that's not all the times he was ever tempted, but the point is he resisted. He resisted the devil 3 times. And he did it correctly, using the correct tools and the correct format, and the devil had to leave. He had to leave him alone. And it's the same to us. Just because he was Christ doesn't mean that we don't have that same availability in our lives. And I'm going to read a scripture that illustrates that, and it's found in James, the 4th chapter, in the 7th and 8th verse. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." A lot of times in our life, I know, especially as a guy, I have a hard time sometimes asking for help from other people. But when we get in a situation in our life like this, I mean, we have to ask help of God. We have to call upon his name. And if we do so, like it says here, then he will flee from us. It may not be easy, and it may not be the first time, but when we're tempted, the adversary will flee from us. I'd like to read another scripture. I'll probably read a couple here pretty quickly. And this is going along the lines of resisting the devil. And I want to read a scripture we all probably could recite by heart. It's found in Mosiah, the 1st chapter, starting in verse 119. And it says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if ye yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, excuse me, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father." I mean, we're naturally in opposition to God. Our nature dictates us to go opposite ways, complete polar opposites. And the only way we can overcome that is by submitting our will to his, becoming humble, trying to remove that pride. And by doing so, we repent of our sins and we admit we're wrong. And we go down into the waters of baptism and we come up a new man, clean. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes, but that does mean we're making that step. We're submitting to a higher authority, someone that is greater than us. It says in here that some of the keys to that, to killing perhaps the natural man or getting rid of the natural man, is being submissive, is being meek and humble. And those are three things that are opposite of everything that the world teaches today. We know that out there, all the commercials, all the media advertising, it's all geared towards, you know, I can do this and I can do that, and I'm tougher than you, and you can't tell me what to do, and I don't have to take that from you, all that sort of thing. But it's contrary. That's what comes easy to us. That's what comes easy. That's our first response. But it's contrary to the things that God would have us to do. I'm going to talk a little bit about temptation. And I believe temptation is the winding of those cords around your hand. And you have the choice to open your hands up and break it away, or you have the choice to kind of sit there and let him wind another cord around you until the point you can't break it. I'm going to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and starting in the 13th verse, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptations also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Let's not think that we're the only ones that are facing a trial in our lives or have faced trials in the past. I mean, it started in the very beginning. We know that in the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted by the adversary and Adam was tempted by the adversary. I mean, it started right there from the very beginning. And let's not think that, you know, we're the only ones in the space of time or in our community that is tempted. I mean, it happens. And I can testify of the faithfulness of God more than just words. Many times in my life, he has come through. I have personal testimonies. I could stand here all day and tell you about different times that I've been in need, sometimes very immediate, sometimes, you know, some time in the future. And the Lord has come through for me. I have to say, he's never failed me. I mean, if it was up to me, and I think I probably say this every time I stand behind this pulpit, but I wouldn't be here. I'd be sitting in the back row. I'd be minding my own business, looking up the scriptures, more than content to listen to any of the other brothers in this room speak. But, and I don't know how it happens, but I pray to the Lord every time I come, before I come up here, and to give me the strength to be able to do it, and to give me the thoughts and the words to say, and he's never failed me. And not once. I mean, it's not like, well, 30 times, yeah, and but that one time. No. I ask of the Lord, and every time when I come to him in sincerity, we come to him in sincerity and in humbleness, and we ask his help, he will help us, period. It says there are no temptations that aren't common to man, and that he will make a way of escape for us with the temptation. And I remember my Sunday school lessons and different books that we read and growing up through the years, and the story of Joseph is in there, and he was tempted by Potiphar's wife and all that, and what did he do? He didn't stick around and say, well, you know. No, he left right away. He left so fast that he left his coat. He didn't even grab his jacket. You know, he'd probably freeze to death out there in the middle of Egypt, but you never know. But he ran so fast, and he ran away, and he fled temptation. And we can apply that same principle in our lives, that when we're tempted, you remove yourself from the situation. We don't have time. I don't have the strength to stand there and fight it sometimes. But you flee from the temptation and you regroup and you gather your strength. And if you have to go back into the situation, you do. But remember that God is there and he's made a way of escape. And many times I can look back at mistakes I've made and I can think, if I would have just said this, not said this, or done that, it wouldn't have been a problem. And so at the time, the Holy Spirit's given to you for a reason. I mean, you can know how it works with you and know things that you should and shouldn't be doing. And there is a way of escape. And when you hear that little whisper in your ear, that's time to escape. And it's a promise to us. I'm going to read another scripture, and it's in James, the first chapter, the 12th verse, and it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away into his own lust and enticed. I mean, that's our time of weakness. That's when the adversary comes in, and that's when he tries to throw those darts at us, is when he tempts us when we're at that point, I guess is what I'm trying to say. In the 15th verse, it says, "Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And that's the winding of the cord right there. You're tempted, and the cord's being wound. You sin, and it's being wound tighter. And we know the end of that is eternal death. And it says, "Do not err." Oh, wait a second. Maybe. Yeah, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," in the 16th verse. This is James speaking to us, and he's saying, you know, be careful. Take a warning. This is serious stuff. Don't let this get you from behind. Be apprised of the situation. Don't err. You know and understand that temptations are real, and they're out there. I'd like to skip over to the first chapter of James in the second verse, which is just a couple verses up, and it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The first time you read that, you're like, count it joy. You know, be happy that you're tempted. And it's like, that doesn't make sense. But if you think about it, the times that you're tempted, and you have to, if you do what's right, you have to, it's naturally bringing you closer to God. You try it, you're tempted, and you pray, and you search the scriptures, and you surround yourself with people of like faith, and through the temptation, and when it's over, you're going to be closer to God. And so I believe I think he's saying other things there, but that's partially what he's saying, that, you know, count it joy, because at the end of this temptation, when you're doing what you should, you're going to be closer to God for it. I mean, I remember hearing lots of stories of people in combat, and they went through combat together, and they say that you're closer than a brother. And that if you've gone through something tremendous or catastrophic and life-threatening or endangering situation, that you feel that closeness. And it's the same thing. The same principle can be applied in our spiritual life. You know, we have that choice to either separate ourselves from God at that moment, or we have the choice to draw ourselves nearer to God and have our relationship strengthened. I'd like to turn to 3 Nephi. Third Nephi, the 8th chapter, the 43rd verse, and I'm going to read quite a few verses here, down through the 51st verse. 3 Nephi, chapter 8, starting in verse 43. "And if ye shall always do these things," and it's referring to partaking of the sacrament, and this is an admonition, I believe, given by our Lord when he was here on this land, and he had the apostle to bless the sacrament and had the disciples pass it out to the crowd, the people around. And then he goes on to give us some words of life, some words to live by, an admonition. And it says, "Blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock, if ye do these things," referring to the sacrament. "But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, and are built upon his sandy foundation. And when the rains descend, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and beat upon them, they shall fall, and the gates of hell are already open to receive them. Therefore, blessed are ye, if you keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me, that I should give unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you be tempted by the devil, and you are led away captive by him." For those of us who are baptized, part of being able to overcome temptation is to be at our spiritual strength. And part of being at our spiritual strength is partaking of the sacrament. And that, as we know, is renewing our covenant. It's reminding us of the sacrifice that the Lord made. And it gives us strength to go on and to go back out into the world after that Sunday and to face those temptations and to face those trials that we face every week of our life. And it says in the 48th verse, "And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church, among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you. I don't know if all of us or any of us know what sifting wheat is. I can't be sure exactly what it is myself, but I have some idea. And I believe that you crush the wheat after you harvest it, and you have to separate the actual kernels of wheat from the shaft. And the shaft is useless. It's no good. Actually, in the scriptures, it said they put it on the ground just to tread on it, maybe kind of like we do gravel. And the wheat is separated and taken away. Well, it says here that he wants to sift you as wheat. And the way that they separate the wheat from the shaft is they had like a big pitchfork or something like that, and they would throw it up in the air, and then the wheat would fall down, and the shaft would blow away in the wind. And we have to understand that that's what the adversary wants to do with us. He wants to pick us up, throw us in the air, and just watch us blow away in the wind. And it says that he wants to sift us as wheat, and we must be careful and watch and pray and not fall and succumb to that. And it says in the 50th verse, I'll just read that right quick. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you. And as I read this, I noticed that he said it three times. He said it to his disciples, watch, pray always, lest you enter into temptation, lest you be sifted as wheat by the adversary. He turned to the congregation, the multitude, and he said it to them. And then he said it a third time. And to me, that's something significant. Here they just had taken the sacrament. They're going out into their world, I mean their fields, their labors, after this to return to their daily lives. And he gives this admonition to them. And he says, you know, be careful, because the adversary is going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to sift you as wheat. And sometimes in our life, it's the same way. You know, we go out from the sacrament service, and right there, we feel so strong. We feel so spiritually high, but the adversary is going to be there. There's a scripture that says, you know, wherever there is good, the evil will always be present. And we have to be aware of that and realize that, you know, we have to be careful, and we have to watch, and we have to pray, because those are two things. We've got to see it coming. We don't want to be blindsided. And then we have to pray that we enter not into the temptation. I'd like to read a scripture, two more scriptures in Alma, one in the 10th chapter and the 29th verse. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about repentance. And I'm going to ask you a question. You know, what do we do when we sin? And you can answer if you'd like. If we sin, what are we supposed to do after we do that? We're supposed to repent. Okay? Now I'm going to read the scripture in Alma, the 10th chapter, and the 29th verse. And I got to thinking about this. You know, why wouldn't we just say, well, you know, better luck next time. You know, I screwed up this time, but next time, I'll do better. Why wouldn't we do that in opposed to repenting of our sins? And let me read the scripture. And it says, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down his wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye may not suffer the second death. We repent because if we didn't, we'd be bound to sin. And if we're bound to sin at the last day, then we're going to get the rewards of sin with the adversary. And that's why we repent. To start over, to acknowledge our mess up, and to begin again. And to strive our best not to fall back into that temptation, not to relay that same foundation over again. It's difficult, but you know that's the concept. I'm going to read a scripture over just a couple pages in the 16th chapter of Alma, in the 226th verse. And this is a scripture that I believe speaks to those who are baptized as well as those who are unbaptized. And I think that both groups of people can definitely pull some very good things out of this. I'm going to start in the 226th verse of the 16th chapter, and it says, And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. And we know that trees bring forth fruit. We have a lot of fruit trees, citrus trees here. And I know we don't do it so much here, but back in Colorado and different places where they have big orchards and they do it commercially, if there's a tree that doesn't bring forth fruit or doesn't bring forth good fruit, they cut it down. It's of no use. And right there it's saying, you know, bring forth fruit in repentance. And it's the same way with us. We need to bring forth that fruit. That action of repentance is the fruit that the Lord sees. And then to continue on, it says, yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day, excuse me, of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. When we repent, the plan of redemption is available to us. I mean, think about it. Christ came, was born, he lived a life, he died, and he rose again. And that entire 35 whatever years was the reason for the plan of redemption. He was sent unto mankind to redeem us from our natural, carnal, wicked state. And by repenting, and those of us that aren't baptized, by becoming baptized, that entire event, that epic, is made available to us, that plan of redemption, just by repenting. That's what it says here. And to move on, it says in the 228th verse, for behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of life is a day for men to perform their labors. I mean, that's something I know I like to procrastinate doing my homework and different things that are around the house, my laundry or whatever. I'll wait until I have no clothes left and, oh, I better do laundry or I better write that paper, you know, 10 minutes before I go to class. But it's in our nature to procrastinate. And it's saying here, you know, you need to be careful because we don't know how long we have. There's a time allotted to man by God, and no man knows that time. But when it's your time, then you need to be ready. And it says, don't procrastinate that day of your repentance because you don't know when that time is going to be. In the 229th verse, it says, and now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given for us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, where there can be no labors performed. And this is where I have to go back to what I said earlier about that guide of ours from India. And in his religion, you go over and over and over again. You know, you don't do so well in this life, you get reincarnated as a carrot or something, I don't know. But in our religion, in our faith, in what we believe, you know, there is one life for us to prepare to meet God. And the things we do, everything we do in this life is written down and accounted for, whether it be good or evil. And when our time is over, we stand before God, and we are either sent to eternal rest, there's no coming back and having to live a life 10 billion other times, we're either sent to eternal rest or we're sent to outer darkness. And that is all determined by the things that we write in our book of life. I'd like to read a couple more scriptures here, verses, I mean. And it says in the 231st verse, you cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent and I will return to my God. I mean, a lot of times when I was a kid, I remember, you know, I was doing something wrong. You know, I would be mean to my brother or whatever. And then when it came time for a spanking, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I won't do it anymore, I promise. But it's too late, you know. You have to have that spanking. You have to have that punishment. And it's the same thing with God. We have our lives and we can't get up there and say, well, God, you know, just give me another chance and I'll do better next time. No, that's it. That's the time. And in the 32nd verse, it says, nay, you cannot say this, for the same spirit which does possess the bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, Behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and is in, and this is the final state of your wickedness. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he does not dwell in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, and he all has also said that the righteous shall sit down in the kingdom of to go no more out. And that's our rest. Once we're there, there's no double jeopardy. We're just there. And the righteous will go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things, that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye shall receive it, and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth, and that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow on you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptations of the devil, that he may not have power over you, that ye may not become his subjects at that last day. For behold, he rewardeth no good things. Well, our reward is to sit down in the kingdom of God, and we know what the devil's reward is. It says in the scriptures that, you know, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for eternity. And it also says there that we need to live in thanksgiving daily. And as Americans, that's especially the case, that we really don't realize the blessings and that which is just handed to us on a silver platter daily. And we need to live in thanksgiving of that. And there, once again, there's another warning that says, be watchful under prayer. I have one more scripture, I believe. And that's going to be in 2 Nephi, 6th chapter, the 89th verse. 2 Nephi 6, 89. And it says, O my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins, shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto the God who is the rock of our salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even that day of judgment, that you may not shrink with awful fear. Enter ye in, and this is going to be in the 25th verse of the same chapter. Enter ye in at that straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I hope that we're the few, and we are the few in this world, and that found the path of life. Let's keep on it. Let's not become the many who trod in the path that is wide. And that's about all I have for today, but I'd like you to remember that the devil is real. He does have real power, and he tempts you. He knows your weaknesses. He can stir your heart up to anger. He can deceive you very easily if you're not watchful under prayer. And that's my prayer. And my prayer for myself and for everyone in this room, that we can shake off those chains of sin that would bind us down, and that we can continue and further our walk with the Lord. And I thank you for your time.